ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14 as we're continuing our in-depth study of the Gospel of John. And as we've seen, we're hours away from the crucifixion of Jesus, maybe 12 hours or so. And think about all that was before him, all that he was going to encounter. And Jesus really isn't focused on himself. He's focused on his men who are going to carry on the work when he's gone. And, you know, probably John chapters 13 and 17 cover maybe a six-hour period of time or so, from about 6 p.m. on Wednesday evening maybe to about midnight. And this is really his farewell address to his men. He's now no longer talking with the crowds or the multitudes of people. He's instilling in his men the things that they are going to need to understand to carry on this work. And he's spending a lot of time comforting them. And you think, well, why is he comforting them? Because the information that Jesus is giving them is very difficult. Their whole world is going to be turned upside down. The biggest thing is, the one they've spent 3.5 years with day in and day out is going to go to the cross of Calvary. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And they couldn't take that. What are we going to do? He's gone. He's our leader. Now we don't have a leader, and that's a huge problem. That's why Jesus in John 14, verses 1 through 3 said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Yeah, Jesus was going to leave them, but don't be troubled, guys. I'm preparing a place for you. You're going to spend eternity with me. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be afraid. And guess what? I'm coming back for you. Those are encouraging words. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. And thus, don't let your hearts be troubled. Well, this morning, Jesus is going to talk about not leaving his men alone. Because I think that's what was on their minds. What are we going to do? Who's going to be in charge? Peter? I mean, who's going to be the guy to take the lead here? And it's not a person. Well, it is a person, but the person of the Holy Spirit, as we're going to see. Now, in this world today, there's a huge push, even with Christians who feel, you know, we just got to try harder. Maybe go to this seminar, read this book, get the right information. We could be successful. It's called human potential. Don't get mad at me. I think the Bible calls it pride, because when I think that I'm really something, I'm nothing. But let me show you what I mean about this human potential and what it's all about. This is from an article from April of 2022. And listen to what he said. I think it's kind of funny. "As we prepare for Irresistible Conference, where I'll be launching my book," it's always good to put a tag in there when you have a book you have to sell, "I've been thinking about all we've been through over the last 5 years. It's a lot. We've suffered through the pandemic, political instability, a global climate crisis, and now a war. Employees are burned out, stress levels are at all-time highs, and companies are struggling to hire. How do we, as business and HR leaders, make sense of all this? I would suggest there's one big thing that matters, and this one thing, which you may not have considered, is what business success is all about, unleashing human potential. Every one of us wants to do more. We all wake up in the morning wanting to have a great day. We want our children and families to thrive, and we want to find a place in the world where we can succeed. For some of us, this means going to college, finding a great career, and working our way up the pyramid. For others, it means becoming a loving parent, friend, or caregiver. For others, it may mean becoming a scientist, inventing something, or discovering something new. And for others, our life is all about art or creativity and invention. We want to make the world a more beautiful place. These are the existential, irresistible components of human nature. We all want to become something in our lives. And even dictators, as evil as they seem, are trying to become something in their own weird and twisted way. As Chevron likes to put it, they're in business of creating human energy. If you figure out a way to do this in your company, I promise you'll be unstoppable, or as we like to call it, irresistible. Now, when you read that, you go, well, yeah, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be the best you can be, right? Well, let me give you the definition of human potential. Human potential is the capacity for humans to improve themselves through studying, training, and practice to reach the limit of their ability to develop aptitudes and skills. Inherent within the notion of human potential is the belief that in reaching their full potential, an individual will be able to lead a happy and more fulfilled life. So, first point is simple. Human potential is the capacity for humans to improve themselves. Well, what's missing from that? God. I'm going to improve myself. I can tell you, when I look back at my life, God has put me in positions that I could never achieve on my own. He opened doors for me that I could never open. It wasn't about my human potential. It was about my, I guess, the potential that God had for me. You see, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean we can't do anything, but anything that God will accept. We're not going to be able to do it, and I don't think we could reach the place where God wants us to be apart from him. In fact, Paul in Galatians 6:3 said, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Yeah. And yet, look at, you know, all the seminars and books and everything are out there. You know, I always laugh at the self-help books because the first word just does it for me, self. Thank you. You got it out faster than me. But that is, it's funny. Self-help books. No, I need God help books. And there is one. And I'll give you a hint. You know what it's called? The Bible. That's my self-help book. It may seem simplistic, but it's helped me all these years. And it's never going to let me down. You know, it's interesting. This whole idea of accomplishing what you want, to reach that human potential, and then you're going to be happy. And yet, look at our society today. 23% of Americans are depressed. That's not even dealing with those that are discouraged or unhappy. 23% of Americans are depressed. Do you know all that we have in this country? And we're depressed because it's not about stuff. It's about God. That's the void in our hearts that we can't fill with stuff. You can try. It won't work. And I love what Jesus is going to do here. Jesus is not going to leave them alone. They don't need to be discouraged, unhappy, depressed because the helper is going to come. And here's the thing. You know, there are Christians who take this to the extreme. They go, well, I'm not going to do anything. You know, I may have lost my job, but I'm going to sit in this chair. I'm going to wait for God to drop a job down in my lap. I'm sorry, I don't see that anywhere in the scriptures. You go out looking and you pray about it. You don't just sit around doing nothing. You seek direction from God. And we need the helper, guys. There is no doubt about it. And we'll see that this morning. And really, over the next several weeks, Jesus is going to be talking a lot about the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, we're going to see that this morning. I've broken these verses down into three main points. They're in your bulletin. Obedience to the Lord in John 14:15. How can I accomplish that in John 14:16-18? And because he lives, so will we in John 14:19-21. So let's pick up reading John 14, beginning in verse 15. And let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we study his word and look at the topic of the helper. If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what does that mean? If you love me. And there's all kinds of ideas out there, but Jesus tells us what it's all about. You know, Spurgeon put it like this. He said, some persons think that if they love Jesus, they must enter a convent, retire to a cell, dress themselves queerly, or shave their heads. It's been the thought of some men. If we love Christ, we must strip ourselves of everything we possess, put on sackcloth, tie ropes around our waist, and pine in the desert. Others have thought it wise to make light of themselves by oddity of dress and behavior. The Savior does not say anything of that kind. But if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, love is the key. And if we love the Lord, well, then we're going to obey him. In fact, this whole thing here, if you love me, keep my commandments, deals with, prayer here. What do I mean by prayer? When we think of prayer, we think about getting from God. Okay, God, I need, this is my shopping list. This is what I need. No, prayer is just talking with God. And he's showing you what his will is for your life. And love and obedience are a part of that effective prayer. You know, some think, well, we have to obey the Lord because otherwise we're not going to get what we want. Well, that's a horrible relationship with God. You know, that was Jacob. Remember in our Thursday study a few weeks ago. Lord, he was in Bethel. In fact, he named the place that was previously loved, Luz. He named it Bethel House, or House of God. And he said to God, God, I'll serve you if you take care of me. You know, you provide for me, you do this for me, I'll serve you. It was a conditional thing. In other words, if Jacob has a bad life, a hard life, is he not going to serve the Lord? That's not love, okay? True love is we're going to serve the Lord no matter what. And it's going to take Jacob a long time, some 20 years to figure this out, and he's going to have to wrestle with God. He's going to have to wrestle with God till he reaches the point where he says, I can't do this anymore. I cannot be Jacob anymore. I cannot be a conniver, a schemer. And God says, you're no longer Jacob. You're Israel because you're governed by God. And that's what we need. We need to be governed by God. And we love Jesus by showing we're obedient to him. We're obedient to his word. How did Jesus show his love for the Father? By being obedient to him, right? I didn't come to do my own will, he said, but the Father who sent me. I think that's so important for us to understand. You know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, there's 613 commands. In the New Testament, there are some 1,050 commands given to us and about 800 different headings for those. Adam and Eve had one command and they failed. So, we're not going to do too well with that. But I think those 1,050 commands are just summed up in two commands. I think it's really simple. I think we make it very difficult. Matthew 22. Remember the lawyer asked Jesus, Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? And we don't think much about that. But again, there were 613 commandments in the Old Testament, like I said. 248 were positive, 365 were negative. And of those 613, the big debate among the religious leaders was, which was the greatest one? Which is the greatest commandment? And they argued back, they never came to a solution to that problem. And so they're trying to catch Jesus on this one by asking him this question. If he comes up with an answer, well, how could that be? We've done this for years and we don't have an answer. So how could he do that? And this is what he said to them in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he went right to the heart of the law, the Shema. Quotes out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, Shema means to hear. And this is what it says, Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So the idea here is that God wants us to love him with our complete being. That's the greatest commandment. And it comes out of the first table of the law, those first four commandments, to love the Lord our God. And once you have that first commandment down, really the greatest one, once you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can accomplish the second greatest commandment, or loving your neighbors as yourself. I think all the commandments, the 1,050 that are in the New Testament, are born out of those two commands. Love God, love others. And loving others is from the second table of the law, the last six commandments. You see, apart from getting your relationship with God right, you're not going to be able to get your relationship with others in line. And I know some people say, oh, I don't need God to love people. Oh, no, people love each other. I mean, we see it all the time in Hollywood, right? But how long does that last? And there's the problem. We can love people until they cross us, until they do something that we don't like, and then we lash out at them, or we distance ourselves from them. And that's conditional love. But that's not the kind of love that God wants us to have. Let me ask you this. Does God have conditional love for us? Joe, I'm only going to love you if you do this. Well, no. God says he loves me. He's loved me forever. I'm thankful for that. And I realize some would say, but where's this thing about Jesus, that you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior to love others? Well, again, Jesus said in Matthew 22:40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I see that as a cross. Jesus hanging on that cross. Why? So our relationship with God could be restored and our relationship with others could be restored. But if you do not get your vertical axis with God right, your horizontal axis with others is going to be off. And even when we're saved, sometimes our vertical axis gets off. And you know what happens when our vertical axis with God gets altered? Our horizontal axis with our fellow man gets altered, and now we have all kinds of relationship issues. How do I solve that and get my relationship with God in line? That's the only way. You see, for us, we look at Jesus, the example of someone who was obedient to the Word of God and to the Father. And he said, look, you need to be obedient to me. You need to be obedient to the Word of God. And that's a hard one. How can I accomplish that? How are we to love God and love our fellow man? Don't we find it difficult at times? Things happen in our lives, and like, God, how could you let this happen to me? I'm serving you. It's kind of like Asaph, right, in the Psalms. I've washed my hands. I've cleansed myself. And look at these bozos over here. They're not even saved. And look at how you're blessing them. They have all kinds of easy lives. And, you know, it was a distorted picture. But here was a man of God, Asaph, and yet he's struggling. Oh, we have difficulties with people now. They just rub us the wrong way. They irritate us all the time. So how can we accomplish this? How can we love God and love people like God wants us to? And that's really the next point that I'm going to bring up. How can I accomplish that? Because that's really important. Look at verse 16. In John chapter 14, where Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Look at all the religions of the world, right? Every single one of them. And they all tell you how to live, right? I want you to do this, but don't do this. And we see it over and over again. They tell you how to live, things to do and don't do, but what's missing? I don't have the power to accomplish that. Is that what Paul said in Romans? The things I don't want to do, I do. The things that I want to do, I don't do. Who's going to be able to deliver me from this? I'm struggling. I need help. And even as Christians, we struggle with that. But the power to accomplish this is found in Christ. You see, that's the difference between Christianity and every other religion. It's not about me being good enough. It's about what Christ has done for me. and then empowering me by His Spirit to live out the faith that God wants me to live out, to keep His commandments. Is it a battle? Absolutely. We'll talk about that. That's how we can accomplish it, is through Christ and the Spirit of God working in us and through us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to accomplish the things we could never do on our own. And that's something that the church has removed today, the Holy Spirit. It's all about programs. It's all about doing this, doing that, not doing this, not doing that. We don't rely on God. Lord, we need You to empower us, to strengthen us, to accomplish the things You want us to do. I mean, think about it. Look at all the unsaved people in the world. And look at our numbers. How are we going to reach them? We just need a program. No, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to give us the words to say to people. That's what we need. I mean, look at the words of comfort here, because obviously their hearts are troubled. Jesus is going. He says, look, guys, I'm sending you a helper or comforter, parakletos in the Greek, which means a person summoned to one's aid. Oh, I love that. He's coming alongside us to what? To help us. And we need help. And this is important. Jesus said He's going to send us another helper. And the Greek word for another is really important. It's the Greek word allos, and it means another of the same kind. He could have used heros, but that word means another of a different kind. And Jesus is sending His men an exact representation of Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said about the Father? If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Well, here is a representation of Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some force, as some like to tell us. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Holy Trinity. In Acts chapter 5, the church is just getting started. It's growing. And Ananias comes along and sells some of his property. He gives the money to Peter, but he holds some back. But he doesn't tell Peter he's holding it back. I've given it all to you, Peter, for the Lord. And Peter said to him in Acts 5:3, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? So it's really hard to lie to a force, isn't it? Like electricity or wind. I mean, that makes no sense. So this has to be a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. What about the Holy Spirit being God? Well, again, we got to read the story. And in Acts 5:4, Peter says, you have not lied to men, but to God. Oh, there it is. The Holy Spirit is a person that can be lied to, but even more important, the Holy Spirit is Almighty God. And Jesus, wow, if you've been with us in our study of the Gospel of John, which we started back in 1942, hey, we're taking our time going through it. You have seen that Jesus is Almighty God. There should be no question about that. In John 10:30, Jesus said, I and My Father are one. Not the same identical person, one in essence. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father, like I said. And when Jesus said that, the Jews weren't too excited about it, okay? In John 10, verses 31 through 33, it says, then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. They did it before. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from My Father. For which of those works do you stone Me? Very important question here, okay? This is where people who don't believe Jesus is Almighty God really have to torture the Scriptures to make them say what they want. The Jews answered Him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man, make yourself God. Wow. I don't know how much clearer it could be, right? It's pretty simple. So we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God manifested in three distinct persons. And I was talking with Mike this morning. I was saying, I don't understand how there could be one God manifested in three distinct persons. But I don't have to understand it, I just have to believe it. I don't understand how that can works out. But that's the way it is. We're not talking about three gods, one God. who's manifested in three distinct persons. And that, you know, we do sing a song out of the Psalms, Psalm 51:11. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Let me help you out on that one. That can never happen to us as Christians. The Holy Spirit can never be taken away from us. That was the Old Testament. When the Holy Spirit came upon believers, when, you know, certain believers, we see it with David, we see it with Samson, we see it with others.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.